Man, it's so good to be with each other. How many of you love the rain today? Come on, hands up right now. This is what I want. Isn't it great in June and July when you get rain in Abilene? So let's say like once a week, let's get a rain like that. What do you say? It'd be awesome. But it is a sign of God's grace. God loves to pour out his grace on both the just and the unjust. He loves to show his heart, and a rain is a sign with that. We gather to celebrate a God who would just say, if you'll stay in step with me, not perfectly, but even imperfectly, I'm going to take you to a place of life and abundance. You're going to be able to live out your purpose to bless people. You see, the scripture implores us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. I mean, standing firm is this phrase that appeals to every human at some level. It describes a life that doesn't just survive. It's an image of victory. And make no mistake, every human, every one of us, North Campus, South Campus, online family right now, we all want to have victory in our lives. And the incredible news of the gospel is that Jesus, in his love, a love that is grander than our minds can even begin to comprehend, he came that we might stand firm. You see, through his sacrifice, we have the privilege to go boldly to the throne of God. We can connect with God. And constant connection to God empowers us to stand firm. We learn that from the 10th chapter of Daniel. But when we stand firm, it also means at times we're going to stand out. Different is normal for Jesus' followers. We learned that from Daniel chapter 1 last week. But listen to me. Our purpose in Jesus isn't just to stand firm. It isn't just to stand out. We are called, like Jesus, hear it, to stand for. And I'll be honest. The depth to which we are called to stand for people challenges me deeply. I could pick a handful of passages in the Bible that caused me to wrestle internally immensely. Not because they're negative, but because it's a challenge to my heart. And I'm telling you, Daniel 4 stands right there towards the top of that. I would encourage you to get your Bible out and really look at it, because the chapter is so radical. If you just watch the TV, you're going to think I made up the passages. You're going to think there's no way that is really in the scripture. And I want you to see it printed. So if you don't mind, grab a Bible, turn to the 4th chapter of Daniel. Physical campuses, north and south, there's always a black colored Bible underneath your chair or the chair in front of you. We're on page 740 in those Bibles. You can use one if you didn't bring one. If you don't own a Bible or you don't have one that really makes sense, there are some great translations, but they use archaic English. And maybe you have one of those, you need something with more modern English, you take that with you. But if you like have 22 versions of the Bible at home, and you just forgot to bring yours, use that one that's here and then leave it for the next guy, okay? Now, if you're online, you're on an online campus, you can punch the icon that looks like a book. It's actually a Bible. You can turn to any Bible passage there. If you're on Facebook or YouTube, I encourage you, move over in the weeks to come to our online campus. You can grab to our website. It's a lot better resource for you. But if you're on Facebook or YouTube, just push the pause button, get your Bible, open it up. Because I'm telling you, you're going to want to see this. Daniel 4, starting in verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, see it. So what's interesting about chapter 4 is you have a personal testimony of a guy named Nebuchadnezzar interwoven with the narrative. And he says, I was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Now, when you see Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to think like the word despot. You don't know what that means? Think tyrant. Think oppressor. Think totalitarian. You see the name Nebuchadnezzar, think Adolf Hitler of Germany. Think Saddam Hussein. In fact, Saddam Hussein was actually trying to resurrect the Babylonian Empire. Interestingly, Hussein claimed that he was a direct descendant of none other than Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel served not by choice, but by force, a tyrant, a totalitarian, an oppressor. Now, as we travel through this, don't forget that reality. Verse 5, Nebuchadnezzar, saw a dream that made me afraid. And so what he did was he called in all the Babylonian wise men to say, hey, tell me what this dream means. And verse 7, if you look at it, it says they could not interpret the dream. But I wonder, just maybe, does could not mean would not? See, it's odd for us to believe, but when you serve a despot, If that guy doesn't like the way you look on that day, he can make you quit breathing. And if you happen to bring him bad news, he could really snuff out your life quickly. Now, when we read Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it seems pretty obvious to me. It doesn't seem like it takes great skill, great wisdom to be able to figure out. It just makes sense. I was reading some stuff on dreams this week. Now, please hear me. There are dreams that come from God, and God gives interpretations from those dreams, but not every dream we have is from God, right? But sometimes they can be indicators of things, and psychologists talk about what that means. And sometimes what psychologists just makes sense. Like, have you ever had a dream where you're like falling? Most of us have had that kind of dream. And psychologists say that when we're having that dream, you're probably experiencing something in your life you can't control. It makes sense. Or maybe if you've dreamed you're stuck and you can't get unstuck, or you're trying to get somewhere and you just can't get there. That's a dream I actually have often. They say it can be an indicator that you're feeling overwhelmed in life. Or if you dream about chocolate, they say it can be an indicator that you have done something good in life and you think you need to be rewarded. I'm not sure about that one. I'm just thinking it might mean I like chocolate. Like a lot, you know what I'm saying? Or if you dream you need to go to the bathroom, it means you need to go to the bathroom. Get up and go. Trust your pastor on that one. You got it? Hey, I know you can tell I'm a little bit older, and honestly, I love being older. There's not much about it I dislike, but there's a few things I miss about being younger. One of them is not having to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and all my old timers said, amen. And you young'uns, it's coming. I'm just telling you. Nebuchadnezzar's dream seems pretty obvious to me. It's one of those things that just makes sense. But it may be that I'm not objective because I've read it so many times. But I submit to you at least the possibility that the Babylonian wise men heard the dream. They're sitting there thinking, how in the world does he not know what this means? And they're thinking, ain't no way I'm going to tell this guy what it means. So if you look at verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar has moved away from the Babylonian wise men, and now he's talking to Daniel about his dream. He explains it. The visions of my head as I lay in the bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Verse 12, its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens loved it, lived in its branches, and all flesh were fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in the bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said, chop down the tree. Lop off its branches, strip off its leaf, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from under its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron, bound with a band of bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. Immediately, Daniel knew the interpretation of the dream. He knows that because of his bride, Nebuchadnezzar is a tree, and he is going to be cut down, and he is going to become a madman for a season, mad like an animal. So question, if you're Daniel, and you're in Daniel's position, what are you feeling when Nebuchadnezzar tells you this dream, and you know it's about him? Now, before you get your church answer all on and get all spiritual, remember some things. Daniel was 13, 14, or 15 when Nebuchadnezzar took him away from his family, away from his homeland, away from everything he knew, and he took him back into Babylon. Daniel is likely in his 50s now. Likely hasn't seen his family since that time. Remember, this is the man that made you a eunuch. He robbed you of having a wife and children. He robbed you of a family legacy. This is the man that you've heard the report that his armies raped, killed, and destroyed your nation, maybe even your family, tore down the temple of the God that you worshiped. This is the man who had just made a 90-foot idol and told everybody, you have to bow down to this idol. If you don't bow down, you go into the fiery furnace. And 3 amigos said no. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not bow. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his wrath, in his anger, throws them into the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar saw with his own eyes, not 3 men, but a 4th. That's next week, by the way. And though he saw the deliverance of the 3, He responded not in humility, but still kept walking in his hubris. This tyrant had committed atrocities at least as equal to the Holocaust, if not greater. Now you're Daniel, and the tyrant you serve has a dream whose meaning is clear. You're going to be humbled and driven mad. What's your response? Mine? On the outside, I'm playing it calm and cool because I know this boy is as volatile and has outbursts like nitroglycerin, right? But on the inside, I am dancing the happy dance, right? Like, whoo, all right, I'm twirling and dancing, and I am thinking, take him down, God, and make it painful. And when he asks me, what does the dream mean? I'm going to say, I don't know. And the reason I'm going to tell him I don't know is because I know God. I know of a prophet before by the name of Jonah. Jonah was sent to his enemy, the Assyrians, the capital Nineveh. He didn't want to go because he said, if I go and I preach and they repent, you're going to be gracious to them. And I don't want you to be gracious to them. So Jonah went the whole other direction. God stirred him, got him there. He preached for 40 days. They repented. God relented, and Jonah's all messed up. See, I told you that's what you're going to do. Because that's who God is. He is gracious and compassionate. And he knows that if Nebuchadnezzar repents, that God is going to be gracious to him and pour out his grace. And if I'm Daniel, I don't want him to get grace. If I'm Daniel, I want Nebuchadnezzar to go to hell. Literally. So for me, Daniel 4:19 ranks right up there as the most challenging verse in all the scripture. Look at it. Then Daniel, whose name, this ungodly changing of who he is, trying to rip his God, his sexuality, everything away, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while. And all his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said to him, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or its interpretation alarm you. And Daniel answered and said, notice this, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, Jesus said it a few hundred years later. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. But Daniel did all this before Jesus. The Spirit of God that was in Daniel so stirred him to be like God, like we are called to be. See, if we want to be a people who stand firm, we want to walk in the victory God has for us, we not only stand firm, we not only stand out, but hear me, we stand for. God's people stand for God's best in everyone. I mean, come on, is that not what the cross of Jesus Christ shouts? Is it not what the message of the gospel says? Jesus died for all to have a chance to repent, or he died for none. Jesus rose to offer victory to everyone, or no one gets a chance at victory. See, here is what is radical, even to the level of offense. We love to talk about the love of God. You want me to tell you how great the love of God is? God loved Nebuchadnezzar as much as he loved Daniel. Daniel, God loves your nemesis online. He loves my belligerent coworker. He loves my detestable family member as much as he loves me. And if my life, and the Bible says my life before Jesus is sinful, loathsome, despicable, I'm a object of the wrath of God, an enemy of God, if that has been changed by Jesus, then come on, Jesus can change any life. And as those who have had their lives changed by Jesus, we stand for what Jesus stands for. And God's people stand for God's best in everyone. And that's exactly what Daniel did. If you look at verses 20 through 26, Daniel explains the dream. He interprets it for the king. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. And you're going to be humble. Just doing that with a despot is risky. But Daniel takes another step. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Let me tell you something. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. Break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. In essence, repent before God, and he might not do all of this. He gave him a way out. Notice, Daniel doesn't compromise the truth. You need to repent before the King of Kings. Daniel, at the risk of his life, confronted the most powerful man on planet Earth at that time with God's truth. He in no way compromised or backed away, but he did it how? He did it with great love. Listen to me. If we're going to be a people who stand for God's best for everyone, there are going to be times that we have to do the exact same thing. We have to be willing. If we are going to be people who stand for God's best, then at times we will have to be those who confront. Now let's be honest. There's a couple of extremes when it comes to confrontation, isn't there? Extreme number one is those who are really unwilling to confront at any time, right? We tend to rationalize, well, it's none of my business, live and let live. I don't want to be judgmental on everyone. Extreme number two are those who are willing to confront anyone, anytime about anything. You guys know exactly who I'm talking about. There are some people who think it's their mission in life just to correct people, period. Just their point in life to point out everything that's wrong. And with social media and online comments and all that kind of stuff, you can find people who are coming into your world making all sorts of comments. You're looking at them like, who are they? Who in the world? They don't know my story. They don't know context. They don't know anything. They just want to correct the world. We have both of these extremes. We as Jesus followers are called to be neither. Speaking the truth in love. That's who we are. We have truth. We proclaim it. We do it with the right heart. And when we do that, we grow up into him who is the head. We grow up into him who is Christ. See, Daniel somehow got to this place. I don't get it, but supernaturally, he got to the place that he genuinely loved Nebuchadnezzar. Somehow he grabbed hold of God's view, God's heart of that man, which tells me something. Daniel prayed for Nebuchadnezzar, like a lot. Daniel prayed for God's best in his life, and Daniel knew that his best would only come as he surrendered to God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it appears that Daniel prayed for something else. God, give me an opportunity to help bring about your best in Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar lays out the dream, and something inside of Daniel goes, this is it. I've been praying for this. This is my opportunity. See, it's why. When we say we're a people who are going to seek to take our next steps with God into the abundance God has for us so that we can be those who bless, we use bless as an acronym. And the first thing we talk about with bless is we begin with prayer. We pray for the people in our world to help them find their way back to God. And at some point, God's going to give us a chance to share life-giving truths with them. It is why we are gathering tonight. Hear me, tonight, 5 p.m., South Campus, we have our night of prayer. And here we're going to do, we're going to worship, we're going to praise. Hear me, we have a city that needs Jesus Christ. We have a nation that needs Jesus. And what we are going to do is we're going to ask for what only God can do. We're going to ask God to do a move. See, I was almost going to set you up and ask you, how many of you think our nation needs to change? And we would have went, me! If we're going to be a people who see our nation change, it's going to happen as we petition heaven for God to do a work that only God can do. But what happens, and I think one of the reasons we stay away from prayer, is when we're praying for God to get others, he begins to get us, and he wants to change our heart. He wants to give us hearts of compassion and hearts of love for those who are opposite of us. He's going to give us hearts for political leaders that we may have real struggles with. He's going to give us hearts for people in our lives and in our family that we really struggle with. He is going to give us his heart and his compassion for stuff. And sometimes we don't want that. If you want to see change in our nation, you want to see God move in our region, we have to be a people who cry out, both privately and corporately. I cannot implore you enough to come join us for a short season tonight just to ask the God of heaven, we need you to move. And I know some of you are thinking, you're talking about like two church services in one day. Yes! We've got to ask God to move. got to seek him. And at the end of that service, you need a miracle. You got family members who need miracles. We're going to ask God to move among us as well. We need God to move among us. And for some reason, God waits for his people to cry out to move. So join us tonight. And I'm going to tell you, part of the reason we pray, privately but also together, is we want wisdom to confront right way, right time, right heart. See, some of us have children who are making foolish decisions. We need wisdom. I need to step in right way, right time, right heart. I don't want to do it the wrong way because I don't want to push them away, but I don't want to shrink back. Again, Daniel was probably in his 50s when this happened. He may have waited 30, 40 years before this opportunity arose, and he was willing to do that. You may have a friend who's making bad decisions. They're doing things with their life they shouldn't. Maybe they're cheating on their spouse or something like that. And you know, hey, I'm not perfect. You know all your own weaknesses, all your own struggle, but you also want to love them and help them. And you need courage to step in for their lives, to bear their burdens. There are people in your life. Hear me, God has strategically put you in people's lives where they need Jesus. And you're going to begin with prayer, and you're going to listen to them and share a meal, eat with them and serve them. But at some point, you're going to share your story. You're going to lay out hope that can only be found in Jesus. And it's going to feel a little confrontational. It's okay. We're going to need courage to do that. Listen to me. You may have a friend who has two cats. And they're thinking about getting a third cat. For the love of all that is right, speak the truth in love. Friends, don't let friends have three cats. Some of you thinking you don't like cats. Not really. You know what they're going to be in heaven? Dogs. That's exactly right. Seriously, listen to me. I thought you needed a little levity there. You know what I'm saying. God's people stand for God's best in everyone. Are we willing to be those people? We speak the truth in love, but our goal is not to be right. Our goal is restoration. We want people restored to God. We want our relationships restored. A few years ago, we were building our North Campus, and some things got off in my heart. Looking back now, I know what happened is I made an ungodly vow. We started doing this project, and I said out loud, I'm going to make this work. I think God said, well, get after it, big boy. Let's see how that goes. And he let me go after it on my own. And I took pressure upon myself that wasn't mine to take. And I started treating some people poorly. Not everyone, but some. And so when there was disagreements, and anytime you're doing life, if you discover disagreements, just part of life. We were doing disagreements, and I would respond in anger and harshness to some. And a couple of my elders, both of whom were recipients of my anger, met with me to confront that behavior. And I will tell you, they were kind and loving when I didn't deserve it. And they were patient with me at first because I didn't get it. In fact, I told them they needed to get tougher, I think was my answer. And we had a few more of those speaking the truth in love conversations, and I got it. Kinda. And then I got to go on a sabbatical. 3 months of rest, seeking God, and counseling. And I know some of you are thinking, that sounds awesome, 3 months without work. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. The first week I was wrecked with anxiety. Have you ever had anybody describe a panic attack to you? I've had people describe them to me, and then I think, I've had a few of those. All of them the first week of the sabbatical. But in time, God got a hold of my heart and did a healing. He revealed this ungodly vow that I had made, and I came into agreement with him, and he broke it over my life. And none of that would have happened if those men hadn't been willing to confront me. In fact, I don't know that I would be here today if that didn't happen. Because what typically happens in these kind of behavior patterns, you keep getting deeper and deeper and worse and worse and worse. And then that confrontation has to become a different kind of conversation. You know what I'm saying? These guys confronted me not to be right. It's not my restoration. And once we do it, guess what we do then? We leave the results to God. That's what Daniel did. Daniel spoke the truth and love to Nebuchadnezzar. And the good news is Nebuchadnezzar didn't kill him. The bad news is Nebuchadnezzar did not repent. In fact, you look at verse 29, it tells us nothing happened for a year. 12 months, nada. And I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten about a dream. It wasn't a big deal. But God was just being gracious and compassionate and giving him an opportunity to respond. But verse 33, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as an eagle's feather and his nails were like bird's claws. He went mad for 7 years. And then verse 34. Some of the most staggering in all the scripture. Testimony from Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, now I, Adolf Hitler, now I, Saddam Hussein, now I, Joseph Stalin, now I, Mao Zedong, put your name in there, whoever you want. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And so ends the words of Nebuchadnezzar. You get radical and go to the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 1, you're going to see it says, now some years later, another king, Belshazzar, not to be confused with Belteshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar's in charge. This is it. This is the end of Nebuchadnezzar's story. And it appears it is likely Nebuchadnezzar became a follower of the one true God because one man, the most unlikely of men, was willing to stand for him. See, that is what God's people do, because that is what God does for us. You say, how do I know God stands for me? We look at the cross, and we know Jesus is now at the right hand of God. You know what he's doing? He's interceding for you. He is interceding for your enemy. Just as hard as he's interceding for you. And part of his intercession for us is he knows that the fullness of life will come as we become more like him. The Apostle Paul prayed this phenomenal prayer that each of us would have power, all the saints, to somehow grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And when that love gets inside of us, the love of Jesus Christ, and we know it, guess what we begin to do? We begin to love like him. The unlikely, the unwanted, the ones, if we were really honest, we really want them to go to hell. I'm going to tell you, I'm a long ways from this. I don't love like this. And part of me, to be really honest, doesn't want to. I want justice. I like justice. And I know justice is coming. And there's just some that, if I'm really honest, I'm not sure I want them to get grace. And I know that's hard to say. And that's why this is such a challenging passage, because because I can tell you with everything within me, I don't want those like Nebuchadnezzar to get grace. And when I do that, I am missing how much he has done for me. And I need to grow. And so by faith, I'm grabbing hold that I can have a different kind of heart than I have now. I'm going to leave justice to God. I am not in the justice business. Not, and don't take that too strong. Don't tweet that, please, because it's way out of context. We can stand for justice and still love. And I'm going to love. As long as there's breath in me, I'm going to love. And even if I have to stand against people, I'm going to be standing for them while I stand against them. And that's the tension we're called to. God's people stand for God's best in everyone. I'm praying we can take more steps to be like that. Because what would it be like? What would it be like if the church of Jesus around the world began to love like Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar? You want our world to change? That's where it starts, but it will be a supernatural work of the Almighty. That's why we got to pray. That's why we got to ask. Really, what we want is we want God to change them, and God wants to change them, but to change them, often he has to change us to love them like he loves them. And man, that's challenging, but it leads to abundance. God's people stand for God's best in everyone. Hey, let's take a few moments and pray. Show that. Bow your heads. Everybody, North Campus, South Campus, online family, everybody listening later, man, I dare you, take a posture of prayer. Would you just ask God for supernatural love? If you struggle with it, be honest. Say, I struggle with it. I struggle with wanting to love like that. But begin to ask him to pour out his supernatural love just to give you power to understand the depths of his love for you. I think it's hard for us to believe that we were his enemies. See, I think we believe that there's a line people cross, and when they cross that line, they've gone too far for God's love. And I'm just telling you, the story of Nebuchadnezzar says no one's gone too far, and we stand for them until their days are done. And there's going to be people in our lives that we are called to speak the truth in love to. Would you ask God for courage to do that? When it's the right time, right place, in the right heart, would you ask God for the courage to do that, but the heart to confront in the right way? It may be that the reason we are losing so many confrontational battles is we're confronting without the right heart. We speak truth, but no love. And Jesus said, Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And we need to love. It's a radical challenge. And I was praying for some this morning that you're listening. Somehow, some way, and you're thinking you're too far gone for God. No way God could still love you. I don't know your story, but this I know. You're not Nebuchadnezzar. And this story is a word to you that he wants you to draw near to him, and he can overcome whatever it is you've done. All you got to do is say yes to follow him, and he invites you to do it. So, Father, we say thank you for challenging words. I confess that there are times that which leads to abundant life isn't the way I want to go, and to love at the depths that you call us to love is one of those areas. But I confess that as a wrong way of thinking. And I come in line with your word that there is a kind of love, the height, the width, the breadth, the depth of which I do not begin to comprehend, that you can pour into me and pour into us, that will enable us to live as you've called us to live. So we receive that love and ask that as we move into our world, we will be your people standing for everyone you stand for. Continue to give us grace, oh God. Continue to give us courage to follow you. We love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, South Campus, let's stand up. Probably you're thinking, not sure I wanted to hear this message today. I get it. Come back next week. Next week's fun. This is the one I didn't want to preach. Next week's the one I wanted to preach, okay? And so we're going to talk about walking strong when you feel weak, believing God for him to overcome the obstacles in our lives as Daniel and his compadres saw. We're going to have prayer partners down here. And if you need prayer about anything, man, we invite you to come receive prayer. These guys are making their way. Guys and gals are making their ways now. Some specifics we've just asked about. The name Leslie, since God's pouring out buckets of fresh joy and strengthening on you, and this word's assigned to you, so we want you to get prayer. Someone has an overwhelming fear of being known, like really known, not your name known, but really being known. We'll pray for that. Someone standing strong but feel like the wind of life has knocked them backwards again and again. Saw a picture of a bucket with a hole in it. Since someone is feeling like their life, no matter how much you fill it, keeps being emptied. We want to pray for that. Someone feels like they've lost their awe of God, their wonder of God. Someone wandering around in a dark maze trying to find their way out, but they're looking down. But the exit is actually above you if you will look up. But you've probably had that picture or phrase, like, I'm in a maze, can't find my way out. Someone is at a very unhealthy place in a relationship, and God wants to do a work to bring health to that very vital relationship to your life. So if these things are a need for you or you need prayer for anything, you come on down and receive prayer. Let's put our hands out in front of us. We are asking every time we do this for God to place in us what we need, not always what we want. That we could give to the world what it needs. And so we're asking God to bless us with an outpouring of his love. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace. Peace in your body, peace in your mind, peace in your emotions, peace in your spirit. And may you have an ability to impart in the way you love that peace to others. We ask these things, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. We'll see you back tonight, 5 o'clock. Go eat, go take a nap, get back up here, okay? We're going to pray and seek God together. God bless you guys. We'll see you back tonight.